Text this morning is Ephesians 5:22 through 33. You should be able to find that on page 978 of your pew Bibles. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you as we open and as we hear from you in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word church? A building that you walked into today? Another thing that you needed to do this week, something that you're supposed to do to be more spiritual, to maybe something that you needed to do to get your spiritual boost for the next 7 days, or maybe it's just a place you go if you have time. If I gave you a short quiz asking you to define the church, what would you say? My guess is that some of you would have a good biblical understanding of what the church is, and yet I would think others would be all over the board depending on what your church experiences are or have been, what you've been taught or what you've not been taught about the church, and maybe even what church denomination that you may have come out of. I think it's safe to say, however, that there is just much confusion about the church, not only from those in the on the outside looking in, but also from those in the inside looking out. And maybe that's why we're told, and conservatively speaking, they tell us that 4,000 to 7,000 churches close their doors every year just in the United States. It's a shocking statistic, but one that we can conclude that something's going on. Or maybe a better way to say it is something's going wrong within the church today. Needless to say, one of the most concerning trends is that more and more people that claim to be Christians are deciding to no longer be part of the church and do not see the need to be committed to such an idea. And with that, obviously, there's a growing skepticism and cynicism toward the church, especially among the younger generations. But it is also concerning that many within the church really don't understand what God's design for the church is and the significant role the church is to play within our spiritual lives. And I think there's a number of factors that play into those concerns. I think one of the obvious ones is that a lot of churches aren't being the church that they're supposed to be. And I think as people look at the church, they see no distinction between the church and the rest of the world. But I think there's other things that are going on as well. I think one thing is hurt. People have been hurt by the church in some way, which may range from being taken advantage of by others to hypocrisy to scandals that have become all too prevalent. And so people get turned off. They become disillusioned. They have a bad taste in their mouth. And as a result, they keep themselves at arm's distance from the church. I think another factor is independence. And I think this is really a secular cultural reality that has worked its way into church culture. I don't know how many of you have seen the commercial, and I think it's Xfinity, which is a satellite or cable company of some sort. I don't even know exactly, but in any case, the commercial shows this young boy on a couch watching some lame cartoon with his family reluctantly and with great boredom watching along with him. Of course, Xfinity is going to solve all of this. They're going to solve the dilemma because they're going to give everyone the ability to watch what they want at any time, independent of anyone else. And so the next scene in the commercial is that everyone is on their own device, and they're in different parts of the house doing what they want to do, completely independent of one another, and they are all as happy as can be. And the first time I saw that commercial, I have to say it was a horrifying picture to me of how our culture does family today. But it also reminded me of how often we do church today, or at least how people view the church today. Because often people say, I don't need anyone. I mean, me and Jesus, we're just fine, thank you very much. And as far as going to church, well, hey, I'm going to church for me. I'm going to church to be entertained. I'm going to church to make me feel good about who I am. And unfortunately, the church has bought into this type of consumerism and made attempts to make all people happy and make all people comfortable at the expense of compromising the very authority of Scripture and the very truth of the gospel. And I think there's also one other factor that we can't ignore, and that is the reality of busyness and the fact that we are so often distracted by the things of this world. I think in some ways, Sunday's just become another day of the week. It's no different than any other day. Or it becomes a day that we use to catch up from the rest of the week that's just been completely crazy. And so often sports and hobbies and work and even simply sleeping in takes precedent over gathering together as God's people. In some ways, church to a lot of people has become an inconvenience, an inconvenience to their busy lives. And so the only reason I go to church is because today it's convenient. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot more we could say about where people are at with the church today. But the bottom line is that there's a lot of misunderstanding of what the church is supposed to be and what role it should play in my life and what role I'm supposed to play within the life of the church. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the definition of a successful, healthy church? Is it the building? Is it the budget? Is it how many people attend that church? Is it the programs? Or is it something more than that? How and why do I need to get involved in the church? What are the priorities of the church? And what's this thing called church discipline? Why do I need to be, and why am I encouraged to be a member of this thing called the church? What are the marks of a biblical church today? Well, the fact is, we could sit around all day and share our ideas with one another, couldn't we? But what about doing church God's way? Hey, there's a novel idea, huh? Why don't we figure out what God thinks of the church and what he says about the church and what he says the church should look like? Well, that's really what we want to do in this series in regard to the church, doing church God's way. We want to look to see what God says, and I think as we do that, we will find answers to those important questions. And I want to begin this series with you this morning by taking you to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're not there already, please join me in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that we primarily use, and I'm sure most of us are used to it being used in a way to teach about how to be a godly husband and a godly wife. Now, some of you are a little bit worried this morning, I know. You can just be at ease, okay, because we're not going into the godly husband, godly wife. I'm sure you'll find some good application after we go through this, but that is not the primary focus. The picture here is used to help us understand those principles, which is actually the bigger thing, and that is God's relationship to the church. Okay, because he even refers to it in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. He says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Okay, so the metaphor used here is that Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And so what I want to do here this morning is to use this passage to help us understand more clearly what Christ's relationship is to the church, and in doing so, hopefully helping you see how much God really loves the church. So let's dive in. There's a number of things I want to point out in this passage. Number one, first of all, we want to look at Christ's position in the church. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Okay, very clearly it tells us that Christ is the head of the church. And he is the head of the church because the church is a divine institution that was initiated and ordained and created by God. If you turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll note in verse 22 that it says, and he, referring to God, put all things under his feet, referring to Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church. And then he defines it, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think sometimes people see the church just as another club. You know, another club like Rotary or the golf club, you know. And so there's the thinking, okay, well, you've got church, I've got golf. You've got church, I've got the outdoors. You've got church, I've got my sports team. But what we have to remind ourselves is that the church was not about somebody that came up with another innovative way to hang out with a certain group of people. The church is distinct from all other organizations on this planet only because it is not a human invention. Now, humans have distorted at times what the church looks like. I think we all know that. But Christ is the head and has all authority over the church. Now, based on that truth, what's the implication? Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so in other words, since Christ is the head of the church is to submit to whom? To him. In other words, he's the boss. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that defines that the church, what the church should look like and how the church should function. And so what that means for the church is that we're not then to submit to the latest trends, even of other churches. We're not to submit to cultural acceptance. We are to submit to Christ. I have a feeling that we wouldn't see 4,000 to 7,000 churches closing their doors every year if the church was actually submitting to Christ and obeying his word. But he is the head of the church. Secondly, notice Christ's prerequisite to be the church. In verse 23, it refers to Christ being the Savior of the church. Okay, so he's the Savior, and meaning that the prerequisite for those that make up the church are those that know him as Savior. Now, that's really important because there's people all over the world, as we gather here this morning, there's people all over the world that are gathering and doing the very same thing. But I have to tell you that everybody that's gathering in the church does not necessarily mean that they're part of the church. And that may be actually the case even here this morning. Because I'm not talking about church attendance, and I'm not even talking about church membership, because the church is not a group of people that just meet in a building called a church. Okay, it's much bigger than that. Okay, the word church in verse 23 actually defines who the church is. That word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means to summon an assembly or to call out an assembly, referring to the assembly of God's people and God's calling them out from the rest of the world. And so he's referring to a community of true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the church is made up of Christians who become part of the church universally with all the others in the world that are believers, but we are also called to gather together locally. Now, again, you can turn back a couple pages and join me in Ephesians chapter 2. It really describes this concept. Chapter 2, verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. And Paul's referring to the fact that you are no longer non-believers. You're not outside the church, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. He's referring to them now as believers. And then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in terms of what they proclaimed, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the foundation of the church, and he is the cornerstone of the church, in whom the whole structure, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Another metaphor used for the church. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together. It's not individual, but being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay, so in summary, the church is made up of people that have experienced the transformation of God's grace and forgiveness through salvation in Jesus Christ and now have the Spirit of God living in them. Okay, that is what brings us together. That is what unites us. That's what makes us the church. And so what that means is that your affiliation with a particular church for however many years is not the criteria of whether or not you are part of the church, and it is not the criteria of whether or not you are even a Christian. You are a part of the church if you are a child of God and have placed your faith in Christ. So again, positionally, when that happens, we are placed into the universal church when we become Christians. But on a practical basis, we are to place ourselves in a local church so that we can continue to grow as believers with one another. Number three, I want you to see Christ's passion for the church. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, when I read that, what I read is, I read of a groom that is passionate about his bride. He loved his bride so much that he actually gave his life for that bride. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talking to the elders, it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God," and here it is, "which he obtained with his own blood." As I was reading this verse, I went back to almost 25 years ago, the day I got married, and watched Kathy come down the aisle as my bride. And she was beautiful. Still is. But that is a stark contrast from this. From what we were and what God came to save. The reality is we were incredibly ugly in our sin. We did nothing to impress him and to woo him to us. In fact, in our sin, we actually rejected God and we considered him repulsive. Okay, now can you imagine marrying somebody that is absolutely ugly and has this attitude of being repulsed of the thought of who you are? I can't. And yet that is who we were. There was nothing attractive about us. There was nothing that merited God's love towards us. But here it is. We just sang it this morning. His love was so deep. His love was so great that God sent Christ to this earth to die on the cross so that he could redeem us and then make us his bride. How insane is that? Christ sacrificed his life for the church. God gave up everything for the church. He loves the church. He is passionate about the church because we are his bride. Number four, Christ's purpose then for the church. These two really flow together. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, or of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, God's purpose for the church was to sanctify her. And the word sanctify here means to make holy, or it means to purify. Okay, so in other words, God's purpose was to make us beautiful, was to take us out of our ugliness and make us beautiful and attractive and to reflect his glory in and through us. You say, well, how am I made holy and clean? How am I made beautiful? Well, I'll just tell you that there's nothing you can do to make yourself beautiful before God. There's nothing you can do. It is only what Christ can do for you. Hebrews 10:10 speaks very clearly of this in saying, we have been sanctified, same word, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, and that is what the washing of the water with the word is really referring to here. It's the picture of Christ cleansing us from the filth and from the guilt of our sin. It's like Christ bathing us. It's almost embarrassing. Okay, Christ bathing us, washing us clean, taking off all the dirt, taking off all of our dirty clothes, and then putting on us his beautiful garments of righteousness so that when He brings the bride down the aisle. She's absolutely stunningly beautiful, without spot or wrinkle. See, that's what water baptism symbolizes so well. The dying to our ugly, sinful self as we go down into the water, and as we're washed in that water, we come up being raised into new life and being washed and now being righteous in Christ. You become new, you become holy because your sin is forgiven and you were made holy by Christ's work on the cross. So when I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, God no longer saw the sinfulness and the ugliness of James. He saw then the righteousness of Christ. That's why now I'm beautiful to Christ, not because I'm impressive in any way, but because of the fact that Christ lives in me. That was Christ's purpose for the church, to be holy. Number five, Christ's provision then for the church. It's just kind of just keeps progressing here. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Why? Because we are members of his body. That's really important. Okay, so Christ created the church. He gave his life for the church, but he also provides himself to the church to accomplish his purposes. It says he nourishes. That idea of nourishes, to raise up to maturity. And he cherishes, that means he tenderly loves and cares for the church. You see, the church can't grow and become more like Christ without Christ. We can't do it on our own. And that is what it means when the church is described as his body. Christ considers us to be part of himself. We're members of his body. And so not to provide for the church would be to not provide for himself. And so Christ, in that initial state, sanctifies us, makes us holy, redeems us, presents us beautiful before God. But in a very practical sense, he continues to sanctify us, continues to make us holy, because you and I are all a little still messed up, aren't we? We still struggle, we still stumble, we still sin, and yet Christ provides himself for us in that he continues to sanctify us, mature us in the faith. He nourishes us through his word. He leads us by his spirit. He protects us by his grace. He intercedes for us before the Father. He strengthens us with his power. He provides wisdom for us as we call on him. Last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, the church in the Gospels, is, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He provided himself for us. And then number six, Christ's priority to the church. Therefore, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then as he says again, the mystery is profound. I'm saying this, that it refers to Christ and the church. This really speaks of Christ's loyalty and intimacy to the church. Okay, if we're part of his body, then we are so united to him that we're united with him to the point that when we are rejected, he is rejected. When we are persecuted, he is persecuted. When we rejoice, he rejoices. When we are hurt, he is hurt. But the other implication here is that even though the bride, the church, you and I, do not always love the groom like we should, or we don't follow him like we should, or even when we fall in love with another and commit spiritual adultery, and when we love the things of this world more than our own Savior, Jesus, the groom, loves us with an absolute, unconditional, and unbreakable love. And maybe that's more stunning than anything else here. See, the church, the people of God, are not just associated with God as this distant entity, but his people have an intimate relationship with him as the head of the church. Because as believers, we can talk to him through prayer. As believers, he talks to us through his word. We can depend on him and we can cry out to him in our greatest time of need, and he cares for us. We trust him and we claim his promises, and he fulfills those promises in our lives in ways that we can't even describe. Why? Because the church is Christ's priority. He loves the church. Okay, so what does all that mean for us this morning? And what does that mean for us in terms of how we view the church? Just two very practical applications here before we finish. The one is, we are to love what Christ loves. It's as simple as that. I think just the fact that God calls his church his bride, besides the many other metaphors like his body and his temple, I think speak volumes to us as to the value God places on the church. And I guess I wonder, do we value and do we love the church like Jesus does? My fear is that many today are looking through the wrong lens to draw their conclusion. Because I think so often we're tempted to view the church through the lens of our past experiences, or maybe through the lens of our past hurt, or maybe through the lens of a denomination, or even through the lens of other people. But I think we need to look through the lens of God to actually see the church for what he sees it as. And you may say, you know what? The bride doesn't really look that beautiful to me. I'm not impressed with the bride, to be honest. I really don't even want to have much to do with the bride. But I would ask you, what if you treated your spouse that way? And you say, that's different. Actually, no, it's not different at all. Not according to Ephesians chapter 5. Every Christian is called to be committed to and love the church. Why? Because the local church is what God loves. It is the key to accomplishing the purposes of God, and it is the context in which his people are called to grow together. Because Christianity was never designed to be an independent adventure. It was never designed to be something that you and I can do in isolation. And it simply can't be done. But the second point of application is simply this. And that is, to identify with the church is to identify with Christ. And actually, you could kind of turn that around and say it this way. To not identify with the church is to not identify with Christ. And I want you just to consider what Acts chapter 9 says, and we'll do through this quickly, but when Saul Remember when he was on the road to Damascus and he stopped in his tracks and he's in the middle of promoting and all this persecution against the church. Jesus stops him and he says something to Paul. He asks him a question. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, that's not what he said. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You see, how we speak of the church and what our attitude is about the church and what our response and involvement in the church is taken very personally by the groom, because it's his bride. And so how we treat one another within the body of Christ is actually how we treat Christ. So ask yourself some questions this morning. Why do you go to church? Maybe that's a good place to start. Do you go to church to simply get out of it what you can? Maybe a few programs for the kids, maybe a little social interaction. Do you go to church because you think that maybe it's what you're supposed to do? And so you just go through the motions of doing the church thing as you're able to? Are you critical of the church, always finding something wrong with the church? Have you become a consumer, only looking for the best product for the price, not willing to invest long term and keeping your options open until there's something better? Have some of your hobbies or interests or personal needs stolen your passion away from the church? These are all good questions to ask. But a commitment to Christ manifests itself in a commitment to being part of a local body of believers that worships together, that's committed to the Word of God together, that's committed to challenging and caring for one another, that's a place where we pray for one another and encourage one another, and a place where we work together to reach others with the gospel of Christ. And so that is why the author of Hebrews exhorts the church in saying, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Well, you think he was speaking about the church in the 21st century. And again, I'm not going to convince you this morning that the church is perfect, because you and I are in it, right? And I'm not going to convince you that you're never going to be hurt by the church again, because we will all be disappointed at times. But at least pray and consider whether your thinking is Christ-like in terms of how you view the church and whether you love the church the way Christ loves the church. My prayer would be that we would say, as the psalmist in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So don't give up on the church. Christ hasn't, despite all of its flaws and all of its imperfections. And may what is precious to him become precious to us. And I close with this quote from John Stott, who says, if the church is central to God's purpose as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. For how can we take lightly what he takes so seriously? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for pursuing sinful man, the sinful world, to redeem us to yourself. Lord, there was absolutely no hope for us without you and without what you accomplished on the cross for us. So, Lord, whatever is beautiful in us has nothing to do with ourselves, but everything to do with you. Thank you, Lord, for your love and passion for the church. Thank you for dying for the church. Thank you for shedding your blood on our behalf. And Lord, even though the church is not always picturing what it should in terms of what how the bride should act and what the bride should always look like, Lord, thank you for your perseverance and your patience and your sanctifying love towards us that continues to make us more into the image of Christ. Oh God, help us to submit to you as the head of the church, to walk in your ways, to be obedient to your word, so that this church, Rothbury Community Church, would truly reflect your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand together as we close, please.